Okay, folks, we got to get to work this week to get some people out here to fill up these seats next Sunday night. And we're not just looking for warm bodies, we're looking for people who need to hear about our Lord. And keep that in mind, will you, this week? Some folks that in your circle of friends, acquaintances, I know some people on my street that get an invitation this week. I've got to work on that. And we want a better turnout next week than what we've got tonight. Though they tell me that if you get a third of what you get on Sunday morning, you're about average across this country. That's what pastors are telling me. I don't know what that it doesn't say anything that's very good about getting people out, but we can work at it. And, well, I'm thankful you're here. We've been away from Ezekiel now for, how many weeks? Several weeks? Maybe a month. So I've got to get you back in the saddle on this book of Ezekiel. Well, I need you to turn to Ezekiel. Do you have the outline before you tonight? You don't have one? Gene's right ready with one. You need that outline. This is the same one that we used the last time together. The title of it is Prophesying Against Prophets. So if you don't have one, raise your hand. Gene's walking the aisles. Okay, Shannon needs one up here to my right. While he's doing that, will you go on and get your place in the book of Ezekiel? Go over to chapters 12 and 13. Now, I'm going to take just a moment here to get us, do a little orientation, get us back into the book, and then we're going to pray and look to God to give us instruction. Here's what I would like to do tonight. We've worked our way through the 12th chapter, good way through this 12th chapter. There are some very important issues that we need to go back over, so we're going to fly back over chapter 12. And then we need to do our work in chapter 13. And my goal is this. I want to give you, as a way of pulling these two chapters together, I want to give you, and you're going to have to do all this by handwriting, I don't have it for the overhead, how to identify false prophets and teachers and how to protect yourself from false prophets and false teachers, how to develop your own immune system. So that's going to be the conclusion, and I'm going to go into some contemporary issues, some matters that arise out of this text. Well, I'll tell you a couple of things that should make this, bring this home to you. Here's an article that I got out of the paper just in the last week. Here's a president of a large denominational school in this state, and he has written a book. And the book is entitled, When We Talk About God, Let's Be Honest. Oh, okay. Well, what is this book going to tell us? Well, the president of this school has had to appear before a committee to answer certain doctrinal deviations, doctrinal problems. I would say this is major. Here's what he said, and I'm quoting. This is a statement in the book, and I'm quoting, that Jesus is not God. And this is a large denominational school, and also it refers to his views on universalism and positions that have raised ire among these denominational leaders. And this is another quote from this president. He says, Jesus does not exhaust the reality of God. Wow. Have we missed something in Colossians here? What has Paul been saying in Colossians? If Paul hasn't been saying this in Colossians, that Jesus is the fullness of the revelation of God, leaves me speechless. And then he said, he called his views on universal salvation, quote, a universalism of hope that eventually everyone will accept God's grace and have eternal life. Well, of course, he's been invited to be a guest on these talk shows here and there, and one has asked him to go all the way out to Los Angeles to talk about God. And, oh my, that's disheartening. That's disheartening. Oh, that's the reason why I could never go to that denomination and think any of my money was going to that school. I want to be loyal to what I'm a part of. And when you're holding your money back, you can't be loyal. Well, here we are in Ezekiel chapter 12. You ever played the game charade? Been around a long time. It's easy to play. You get a theme, a story or something, maybe a movie title, a song title, something you want to communicate. And so the actors have to pantomime this thing, and they go through all of this and trying to get it across. And you there, the audience, you're trying to jump on it and get it as quickly as you can. Well, in Ezekiel 12, Ezekiel does two pantomimes. He plays charade with his audience. Now, he has to do this because he's speaking to people who are spiritually stupid. They have rendered themselves handicapped spiritually by virtue of their own rebellion. They've resisted the truth so long that their ears and their eyes are shut down in terms of their organs of perception are severely limited. So he goes into this charade and to get their attention. Then, in this 12th chapter, after these two pantomimes, then the prophet brings up two proverbs that were being tossed around the community there in Tel Aviv, in the suburbs of Babylon. These two proverbs were bad doctrine to the core. But it's what the people were saying. But Ezekiel, being the bold prophet that he is, he goes right for them and just grabs them right by the neck. And he calls them for what they are. He exposes them for what they are. And then, you know, the real problem among the people of God was and is not necessarily the real problem. I'm not saying it's not a problem. It's not overt sin out there. The Bible tracks the root of the problem to the preachers and the teachers. This was true in Israel. It's true in the church. If you want to do some reconnaissance on and tracking the source of apostasy and the drift of society, you don't go to the president. I vote smartly, wisely in voting for a president and for senators. But that's not where the real blame is must be placed. God, in His Word, goes after those who are supposed to be His representatives, and they're misrepresenting Him. Goes to the pulpits. Those who put their hands on the Scriptures in our dispensation, in Israel, it would have been those who came and said, "I have a word from God." And they didn't any more have a word from God than the man in the moon did. They were false prophets. So we are going to see some characteristics of these false prophets. And I ought to point this out as well in chapter 13. You know, false teaching is an equal opportunity employer. Not only are false prophets brought on the carpet, but did you read the 13th chapter? False prophetesses. So there were women who got in on the act as well. So that's the field. We shot both chapters. We looked over both. You have it? We have two pantomimes, two false proverbs, and we're going to get 10 characteristics of false prophets in these two chapters. Now, with that overview, let's pray. Let's pray that the Lord will make this to be not an exercise in entertainment, but an exercise in transformation. Father, we look to You to remind many of us by Your Holy Spirit's work in bringing to our mind's eye where we are swerving and in the direction of supporting and encouraging, either by our silence, by our giving, by our failure to be fully and alertly involved, discerningly involved in Your work. Give us discernment, and may our love for You grow tonight as a result of this study in all knowledge and discernment. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, let me go back over the two pantomimes. We've been through this a few weeks ago, but I know you're a little chilly on it. I was. I had to go back and reread the chapter just to get myself up to speed, so I'll help you with it. Here it is. The two, and if you have your notes in front of you, all you need to do is just find the place. It's on, you'll find it. Your notes are a little different than mine. The place where it says the two symbolic actions. Two symbolic actions. And, okay, I'm getting the transparency up here to the point where here we are. It's this point. And those of you who are here who were not here the last time and that material that comes before this, borrow someone's notes. You'll need that to fill that in. But here are the two symbolic actions. The packed luggage and the nervous eater. Here's what he did. Ezekiel packed his bag, a little knapsack, like a little hobo sack, that kind of thing. And he digs a hole through the wall of his house, and he goes out at night. Well, everybody's wondering, well, this is strange behavior. What's going on here? Well, what he's doing, once he's gotten their attention, he's communicating this truth. And it comes all the way down, as you can see, to verses 3 to 16 of chapter 12. He is, through this action, anticipating what is going to happen to those among the people of God who are remaining in Jerusalem. He is going to tell the exiles in Babylon that this is what's going to happen to Zedekiah, the king. I mean, he was a king not in the line of David, but placed there by Babylon. The king was, how would you say it in the Navy? He's going to be the captain of the ship, but when the ship goes down, he's going to be the first to hit the lifeboat. They're not supposed to do that. Right, Dr. Hungerpiller? He's an old Navy man. He's supposed to stay with the ship and go down with it. But Zedekiah, this digging through the wall thing, he and Ezekiel predicts this, and that he's going to be the first to hit the lifeboats and get out and leave everybody else holding the bag. All right, that's the point that he makes with pack your bags. The next one is the nervous eater, and this one occurs in verses 17 to 20. And the issue here is the trauma, the horror, the anxiety, and the fear that they will experience when the Babylonians come to totally decimate, to destroy the city. Then, and here's where we need to pick it up for tonight and get to running. Secondly, the second movement in this chapter is that the rejection of God's revelation brings His judgment. This goes all the way down through chapter 14, though we're not going to run that far with it. We're just going to work in 12 and 13. The rejection of God's revelation brings His judgment. Now watch it. In verses 21 through 28, the people rejected God's messengers. How? Well, look at the passage. Follow with me, and I'm going to read with just a little comment. 12:21. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, what is this proverb you people have concerning the land of Israel? God does have ears. He knows what people were saying. He knows what's in their heart. Here's what they were saying. The days are long and every vision fails. What were they saying? Well, I've tried to put it in these. They're not taking His message seriously. They were not taking His message seriously. This is a representation of a mentality of skepticism on the part of the people. It's a response to what Ezekiel was communicating, the truth he was communicating. Or in other words, they were saying Ezekiel's a crackpot. And he is making these predictions, but it's not going to happen. Don't worry about it. Follow with me. Verse 23. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, I will make this proverb cease so that they will no longer use it as a proverb in Israel. But tell them, the days draw near as well as the fulfillment of every vision. So what's the answer? What is God's answer to this? Ezekiel is no crackpot, and your skepticism is going to have to face reality. that what this man has been prophesying is going to come to pass. Mark of a true prophet. So that's a counter proverb. The visions of Jeremiah, the visions of Ezekiel, that these warned of imminent judgment and it was coming. Bank on it. Next proverb. You with me? Verse 24. For there no longer will be any vision, false vision, excuse me, there will no longer be any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I, the Lord, shall speak, and whatever word I speak will be performed. It will no longer be delayed, for in your days, O rebellious house, I shall speak the word and perform it, declares the Lord God. Furthermore, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, now here's the second false proverb, that is, this is the kind of stuff that was being kicked around in the marketplace. This represents the mentality, the persuasion of the people, shows you how far their spiritual drift had taken them, how distorted their thinking was. Look at it, verse 27. Son of man, behold, the house of Israel is saying, God heard them, the vision that he sees is for many years from now, and he prophesies of times far off. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord, none of my words will be delayed any longer. Whatever word I speak will be performed, declares the Lord God. His judgment that he's promised through the prophet will not be distant, but will come to pass very soon. They were saying that Ezekiel's message was irrelevant. They were evading the issue. They were saying Ezekiel is just a futurist. He's just looking down the road to something that really doesn't have anything to do with us. Not in our time. That is the judgment of God. Not in our time. People who refuse to accept personal responsibility will evade whatever possible hearing the Word of God they have in responding to it. They will evade the issue. That's a characteristic of those who will not accept personal responsibility for their circumstances. What will they do? They're going to try to get around what God's Word is saying. Quite frankly, that's why people, you wonder why audiences are thinning out in churches, among other reasons, especially places where God's Word is consistently taught. I'll tell you. It's because one of the traits of our generation of Christians, I'm not talking about non-Christians, this is true in the culture, is that we do not want to accept responsibility for our actions. And we justify what we want to do when we want to do it. And therefore, a face-to-face hearing of God's Word will confront us with that, so we evade it. We put it off. We relegate it to other places. Now, all of that has brought us to the 13th chapter where we need to do most of our hammering this evening, and here it is. The false prophets and prophetesses deceive the people. Look at verse 1 of chapter 13. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy and say to those who prophesy from their own inspiration. That's a key term in understanding, a key phrase in understanding false prophets. That is, they're conjuring this up from their own heart. They're making it up. They're making up their own theology. They're trying to create reality. That's the way these people work. All right, listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets. Let's now walk through these 10 characteristics, and I'm going to move through them at a pretty good clip. I'm not going to, because I need to get on to draw this to bring it home to some conclusions as to how you identify false prophets and false teachers. But we've got to do our homework first. All right? Look at this. Their message, get these in your notes, their message was self-generated, verses 1 to 3, as well as verse 17. I'm incorporating what is said of the false prophetesses as well, where it is said of them in verse 17, prophesying from their own inspiration. That's the Hebrew word lev there, the word heart. It's something that they are making up. Something that they're creating on the spot, impulsive, That's part of it. Emotionally impulsive. They have a wrong view of their world. Well, I'll go into some of those reasons why they do it in a minute. But I want you to see that. They're called foolish. Notice the word foolish. The word foolish here is the word Nabal. You remember Nabal, the man who had an encounter with David, or at least David was arranging an encounter with him. That is the word Nabal, or fool. This is the word you see in the book of Proverbs a few times. The fool in Scripture is not someone who is mentally deficient. It is one who is spiritually deficient. A couple of characteristics of the fool, just so you'll see what God thinks of these false prophets, is that the fool is a person who blasphemes. Psalm 74:18. A fool is someone who relies on his or own heart, her own heart. They fail to speak God's revelation. Jeremiah 23:22. That's a fool in God's book. These false prophets and prophetesses are those who blaspheme. They're arrogant. And according to Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So a fool, if you're in this category, you're in the category with atheist. And a fool is someone who lacks self-discipline and humility. This comes out of the book of Proverbs. So, when God calls these false prophets and prophetesses foolish, this is a term that really rings them, really identifies them for what they are in their true nature, though they conjure this message up out of their own heart. Secondly, they exploited the people. Verse 4. Or you see, they speak following their own spirit and have seen nothing. That is, they do not have divinely given visions. They imagine that they have, and they so pretend to speak those. O Israel, your prophets have been like foxes among ruins. Jackals would be the animal, the critter here. The jackal has a reputation for foraging among ruins. That is, when a city, a building would fall, and you would go there to... You can see kids playing among the ruins of one of these, of an old city, of a building, a temple. And there in the ruins would be these jackals who would hang out. They foraged among those ruins. Foraging among the ruins. And what they did is that they show up after the damage has been done and they just feast on the leftovers, whatever garbage they can rummage find. And this is not obviously a very flattering way in which to describe these false prophets and prophetesses, but these false prophets are said to be jackals in that they exploit the people. How so? That they prey on the people instead of performing their ministry. They misled those who relied on them. They did not care about the people of Judah. They were more interested in themselves. They failed to prepare the people for the difficult times ahead. They did well. They drew a paycheck while at the same time they were not fulfilling their responsibility to God's people to give them present them with spiritual realities. That kind of thing. And then, let's go to the third characteristic. Verse 5. They can't help broken lives. Notice this. You have not gone up into the breaches, that is, to the breaks in the walls. Nor did you build the wall around the house of Israel to stand in the battle on the day of the Lord. That's this, the coming judgment, as God would use the Chaldeans, that judgment. They have no crisis ministry. That is, when the chips are down and you need to go to someone to tell you what you should do, what is God's word, how should I respond? They didn't have a word. They were failures in the time of crisis. They didn't show up with the kind of message that God would have had for His people. So, here they are. They can't help broken lives. This is a rather dismal picture. They claim their revelations were divinely given, verses 6 and 7. They see falsehood, lying divination. Verse 7, false vision, lying divination. You know what divination is? Divine. It's seeking to find the will of the gods through omens, reading circumstances. It might be the reading of animal entrails. It may be reading the stars. It could be, the work of spiritism, calling up the dead, working through omens and working through the spirit world to try to find the will of the gods, divination. And this is what they were doing. Now that you think, well, this is incredible. These were people who should have been speaking on behalf of God's mouthpieces. And here were they playing fast and loose with the lives of people, conjuring up, conjuring with the spirit world and trying and through divination. The Lord, fifthly, the Lord is against them and will judge them, verses 8 and 9. Because you have spoken falsehood and have seen a lie, and therefore, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord. So the Lord, they're not on the Lord's side, and the Lord has promised to bring judgment against them. Sixthly, they preached a message of false peace. Look at verses 10 and 11. Oh, I should comment on something in verse 9 when the payday comes for these prophets. Look at the ninth verse. My hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations. They will have no place in the council of my people. What he's referring to there is the citizen, the register of the citizenry. In other words, God is saying they're going to die as captives, and I'm going to see to it that they're taken out of commission. Their lives will be taken. They're going to be excommunicated from the fellowship of the life of the people. They will experience the judgment and discipline of God. Sixthly, they then preach the message of false peace. This message of false peace is one in which they totally failed in understanding the times and were telling God's people the opposite of what they should have been telling them. In other words, they were giving people a false sense of security. What they were like is like two of the three little pigs. Remember the story of the three little pigs? It was the first little pig. You can help me remember the story. The first little pig, did he build his house of straw? And the wolf came, and he puffed, and he puffed, and he blew his house down. Then the next one built it out of sticks, and the big bad wolf came, and he huffed, and he puffed, and he blew the house down. And the third little pig, he was a smart little pig. He built his house out of stone, and that big old bad wolf came, and he huffed, and he puffed, but he couldn't blow the house down. Do you know what the false prophets were doing? They were telling the nation that their houses of straw and their houses of sticks were all right. They met building code. Everything's okay. Now, why did they do this? Why weren't they telling people the truth? Now, their false teaching in the context of the time was this. They were saying, everything's going to be all right. Zion is an eternal city. God has chosen to be among us. He is a covenant that He's made with Abraham. God has given us this land. And they were camped out on truths, but they weren't given the whole truth. This is the way error always works. We were going through this very thing in our Sunday school class this morning. We were in that class where we're doing some evaluation of the charismatic movement and the signs and wonders movement, and the curses movement, and so on. One of the things that I noticed the class, why do they do this? Why this response? And nonplussed by the whole thing. Well, I'm going to tell you, false prophets, these who don't introduce God's people into spiritual realities, these people, in their time, it could very well have been, maybe they were on the take. Maybe I could put it this way, that their paycheck comes from the establishment. The connection in Israel between the priests and the prophets, the elders, the leadership, is that they drew their paycheck. That's how false teaching often, let me tell you, false teaching does get perpetuated because of the buck, the money. I was speaking with someone this morning before the day even began here. We were standing in the back of the auditorium, and we were discussing these things, and there is a certain Christian network or certain Christian cable network, and you go to some of the heresy that's on this, and then people get there. There are those who are not heretics who come on this particular cable network and plug it. I'm like, what's going on here? I don't know. Could it be this? Could it be the build a constituency so the bucks will keep coming in? That tests the mettle of many, many a preacher, is what are you willing to go to the mat and go to the line when the bucks are on the line? Well, maybe also they just have, I think this has to be a part of it, they have a false view of God. And with this view of God is the view of God is that, well, they take Scripture, they took a Scripture and a part of God's character, but ignored the rest and amplified that and so distorted, taking it out of context. Well, what they were doing is that they failed to give to Israel the message of God. Seventhly, their ministry provoked the wrath of God. Verses 13 through 16, God says, I'm going to show up and deal with it. And here's how he does. He uses this whitewash thing. You see it in verses 10 and following, all the way down to verse 15. Circle it in your Bible. You see the word whitewash at the end of verse 10? Verse 11, whitewash. And then you can see in verse 12, behold, when the wall is fallen, then you will you not be asked, where is the plaster with which you plastered it? And then you can see again in verse 15 or 14, whitewash, verse 15, whitewash. Here's the point. The wall, get it now, listen. The wall represents the ideas, the world. Which that generation of Jews had constructed. We all right. God's not going to do anything. Let's not have a negative message here. Let's just have a positive profession. We are the eternal people because this is the eternal city. And God's not going to abandon us. God is going to bring back the exiles from Babylon and put us right back in the land. You just wait and see. It's going to be just a matter of weeks or months. So that's what they were saying. That was their plastered wall, or their wall they were building. That wall was obviously totally wrong, completely to the core. It was a failure to understand the plan of God and how God's Word was applying to their lives. They had fabricated it, and that was the wall. Now, along comes the false prophet with his bucket and brush. And what does he do? He goes down and dips into this bucket and puts this whitewash on his brush, and he paints it over the wall. Now, after all, now, it's a bad wall, but now guess what? It looks better. It looks good because it's painted. And what's going to be the result when God's wrath and the storm of God's wrath comes blowing against it? That house of straw, the house of sticks, blown away. And that's what God is saying of both the people and the prophets here. They built the wall and you've come along and plastered it and whitewashed it with your message of peace. In other words, you have just affirmed everybody. That's all you've done. You tell the New Testament, Paul speaks of this as the itching ear disease. Having itching ears, you just tell people what they want to hear. Always, you know, have a positive message. No place for the wrath and judgment of God. Or just selectively preaching. Text your topical preaching and you pick the topics and you avoid the things that are really going to bring us all accountable before God, as the whole counsel of God does. That's what he's saying in this passage. So the wrath of God is provoked by this entire work of false prophets. They use divination and occult practices. I'm dipping down into what he says of the false prophetesses now, verse 17 through 23. You'll see the reference in verse 18 that they woe to the women who sew magic bands on their wrists and make veils for the heads of persons of every stature to hunt down lives. What they're doing is probably they're using these garments. We're not 100% sure, but we can guess that it was some, this is sanctified guessing, that they were making a living off the fears of the people, and they were doing something like curses. This will protect you, and that if you wear this, and if you purchase this, buy this, say this, use this formula, everything's going to be all right. How to be successful and prosperous. And God is nice, but not necessary. And here are our techniques. That's what they were doing. That's what divination is. And they were preempting the message of the law and the prophets for what they were conjuring up from their own hearts. They encouraged iniquity by their message, verses 22 and 23. You have disheartened the righteous with falsehood, and you've encouraged the wicked not to turn from his wicked way and preserve his life, his physical life. So, what they had done to the people of God is that they had turned them away, and even some of the people of the true, the godly remnant, had been seriously violated and hurt in their thinking and living as a result of this teaching. Now, what we'll look at next time, well, this will be a couple of weeks away, idolatry ends up becoming fostered, sponsored by this whole mentality encouraged by the false prophets, and that's where the prophet goes at. He goes after them in chapter 14. Now, what I want to do, and I do not have the overhead material for this, I'd like to try to pull all this together. Maybe we can get some time in for some questions. So I see I'm just a few minutes ahead of schedule. And so let me move along, and then we can talk about this. Now, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back through these chapters, and I'm particularly to chapter 13, and I'm going to work under two headings. So if you're taking notes, here's how it'll go. How to identify false prophets and teachers, and I'm going to give you three principles, and then how to protect yourself from false prophets and false teachers, and I'll give you four principles. All right, let's go how to identify them on the basis of this. One, their message is experience-based, not revelation-based. Their message is experience-based, not revelation-based. They speak out of their own heart and not according to what the Scriptures teach. They will come in the name of the Lord. See, don't let this throw you. They'll come and say, I'm speaking for God. There'll be God talk. They'll speak in the name of God and may even perform signs and wonders. But if their teaching does not agree with divine revelation, the Bible, it's to be rejected. They may claim to have a prophecy, a vision, a dream, a word from the Lord, but if this does not prove that they are speaking God's word. Now, what we have today is an entire generation of Christians who are being rendered unprotected from false teaching. They're being exposed to every demonical virus of false teaching imaginable because of subjectivism. And the anthem of the charismatic movement, God told me. Everywhere I turn, it seems that I'm hearing people talk like this. God told me this. God told me that. And the teachers often, not all, but many of the teachers are setting the precedent, speaking of revelation knowledge and God is. And we're going through this issue in our Sunday school class. And one of the things that we're noticing, being reminded of, is that now some have gone so far in the movement. Not all, but some are going this far in this frontier. Why would you want to spend your time with an old book when you can have fresh, ongoing revelation from God? And so we're being told that we should expect the revival of the gift of prophecy. I mean, that is, they say there are prophets who are so speaking. This thirst for new revelation. And I saw it coming with the tongues movement when it began to break out in late 50s and early 60s. We could see it coming. New revelation. At first, there were some hedges around it and some protection at first because they were still working out of the old Pentecostalism, which revered the Bible and said that the Bible is a closed canon. I mean, the canon has been closed. That's what the old Pentecostalists, by that I mean the Pentecostalism of the early 1900s. It came out of the holiness movement. It came out of Wesley's perfectionism teaching in the 1800s. No Methodist. But what's happening now is an advance on the notion of revelation, is that revelation is ongoing and we should be seeking fresh revelation. Well, I'll tell you what your ears had better be alert to. Is that when someone wants to make their teaching experience-based rather than scriptural, based upon Scripture. And it's epidemic in proportion. Secondly, second characteristic, must move along. How to identify false prophets, false teachers. Their message does not enable people to live in a fallen world God's way and does not prepare them for eternity. Their message does not enable people to live in a fallen world God's way, nor does it prepare them for eternity. They give people a false sense of security. That's what false teachers do. They can do this in a variety of ways. They can do it through a work system and just teach legalism. That's what some false teachers do. They give a false view of Christ. They can actually encourage the pursuit of false gods. And this health and wealth gospel, which is another gospel, is doing that very thing, and it's having people bow down to the god of greed and materialism in the name of God. God is someone that I can manipulate. You know, I can force His hand and say the confession and get what I want. Folks, that doesn't prepare you for life, because you know what's happening? What will has happened and will happen when people follow that kind of teaching, disillusionment. It doesn't prepare you for reality. Life's not that way. And as one, I was, again, excuse me for referring to the class for those who weren't there, but I need to bring in some of that information. It's helpful at this point. That one leading spokesman for this group who goes around with these great healing crusades, so-called, says that Job was wrong. I mean, they really have to get on Job's case, these health and wealth people. Because here's a man, what did Job say? The Lord giveth and the Lord takes away. And you know what this spokesman for the health and wealth crowd said? He said, Job was wrong. God, and he said, that verse, it should read, the Lord gives and never takes away. He amends the text. That's what they have to do to Job. They have to bash him a little bit because it doesn't fit into their system. So there are those who are teaching materialism in the name of divine blessing. A third characteristic of those who how to identify false prophets and false teachers is they will incorporate pagan concepts and methods into their message and ministry. They will incorporate pagan concepts and methods into their message and ministry. They will use a lot of pragmatism, whatever works. They will have people having faith in faith, having people believe that they're little gods, that kind of thing. Crowd manipulation, gimmicks, false signs and wonders, dealing with people with psychosomatic problems, but let me see somebody put a limb upon someone whose leg has been cut off. Let's take them down to the morgue. I'm wondering why evangelicals have been so quiet on these things and why they're intimidated. And I'm going to tell you again why I think a lot of Christians are intimidated by this kind of thing that's going on in our day. And one of the reasons is because believers are not experiencing the life of God in their own lives like they ought to. And they have so much self-doubt. Now, I'm not saying you know everything and that you're perfect. That's not the point. But they're not experiencing God and they're ignorant of God's Word. And so when someone comes along with things that amaze them visually, and with all of the emotionalism, they're just suckered right into it because they have no base. And a lot of these people are going to have to be disillusioned because they don't get their own healing, because there's no healing guaranteed in the atonement. Ultimately there is, but not in this life. Now, how to protect yourself? Let me give you four, in conclusion, four principles then on how to protect yourself from false prophets and teachers. You would expect this first one, wouldn't you? Know God's Word from Genesis to Revelation and verses in their context. I ought to add that. That's just good hermeneutics. You develop wisdom and discernment through a grasp of biblical truth. What is the message of the Bible? Its context, theological themes. And I don't care if there are only three people who show up here. I'm going to do this to the day I die. To set forth before God's people that God's Word is to be handled with the utmost integrity and care. And that we want to look at verses and that we're not here to put on a show and to give entertainment and to hit and run method of dealing with the Bible. But we want to be people who can know God's Word, not so that we can wear this as a merit badge to brag before the Christian community, but so that we will be growing our love for God through knowledge and discernment. So know God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. That's the best way to detect a counterfeit, is to know the real thing. Secondly, know the reality of God's presence in your life. Experience the God that you know. Experience the fullness of your union with Jesus Christ. I have watched people who have spun off out of here occasionally through the years. People who spin out and get into something. And you know what? There has been a significant gap and a hollow spot in their life. Maybe we didn't even know it. The truth wasn't connecting. I ask an elderly pastor this not long ago. He'd been in the ministry many years, and he's on up in years now, he's retired. I said, what's the most disappointing thing in your ministry for all those years? He said, those people that never seemed to grasp the truth that was preached Sunday after Sunday. And he said, I can see them now, row after row. It just never seemed to get through. Never got through. My dear friend, if you're one of those and you sit and you listen week after week, I'm probably talking to the choir here tonight, but we all had better examine ourselves. We have to remember that if we aren't experiencing God and knowing Him in the fullness of our union with Christ, we're vulnerable. You're vulnerable. If you're dealing with sickness and pain and you haven't worked through that according to the Scripture and understand what real faith is in the midst of your own infirmity, you are going to be a candidate for someone who comes along and says, hey, what you need to do is come to my crusade. You need to be slain in the spirit, or something like that. Thirdly, don't allow your suffering and pain, you would have expected this one by this point, don't allow your suffering and pain to distance you from God. Watch out for those who have quick and easy solutions to life's traumas and struggles. They want to tell you, well, what you need to do is, there's just a curse on your family. You may need to track it. It may go back several, four or five generations. And you need to find, you need to locate the source of that, and you need to cast that demon out. That demon of pride, that demon of gluttony, that demon of lust, that demon of depression. These quick fixes. Come and get it right now. Don't allow your suffering and pain to distance you from God. Fourthly, be careful who you listen to and how long you listen. Be careful who you listen to and how long you listen. If you feed your mind on false teaching, you feed it with the wrong thoughts and false teaching, it's going to affect you. You have to be careful. Be careful regarding Christian radio, Christian TV, books. No, don't cut yourself off from these. Exercise discernment. Just be buyer beware. Okay, now, you want to talk about this? We got just a few minutes, and we can discuss any of the issues in chapters 12 and 13 and some of these issues tonight. Explosive issues. If I'd been in some audiences tonight, I would be in some deep weeds with some folks in this tonight. Life might even be threatened. Yes. Well, I want to know, I would certainly want to ascertain where they are in terms of God's resources. Are they out on the fringes of those? I have to go immediately to things like the time in the Word. You reading the Bible through? Are you studying the Scriptures on your own? Or are you like that 49%? I saw the Barna Institute ran a survey, a national survey on, it was in preparation for a new translation. They're asking people about, did they read their Bible, study, and so on. Like 49% of the people said they didn't read it because they didn't have time. So, you know, I'd pursue areas like that. And are you accessing God's resources? And of course, the inventory work. Have you allowed grass to grow up in areas of your life, relationships, you're faking it. What are your close relationships like? You get along with your children, your wife. What would your spouse say in all candor about your walk with the Lord? Get down to issues like that. That's where I would begin. Are you experiencing God's joy and peace? Do you live under the cloud of guilt all the time? Is there anxiety, fear, worry you seem to be unable to work through? I understand that sanctification is a progressive thing, and the arrivers and the non-arrivers. but I would probe to see if they're moving. Tony. Yeah, Yeah, a little bit. It seems to be very popular, in particularly in Baptist circles, and I've heard good things. People that I know and who have gone and read the book or gone to the seminars come away with real accolades, but I haven't analyzed it personally. Any other questions? Okay, you must be a discerning bunch. You're ready. You're discerning. So that, not that you can, aren't I discerning, but you have a circle of friends and people and acquaintances who come and ask you questions, and you can be wise counsel to them. David? Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Be honest, you know, sometimes I let it go by because it's what the person is saying is this. It depends on the circumstances. Oh, okay. We got to talk. First of all, we got to see, is this a semantical problem? Maybe that's it. Maybe they mean this. This is what I was about to mention at the beginning. We can have, we're in a virtual reality. Virtually, God can speak to us. How? If you become so familiar with God's Word, your mind is marinated in His truth. And it's such a part of your being. As you go through the day, you know, you have these conversations with yourself, don't you? If you're walking in the Lord, you're working through something, you're praying, and you think, well, Lord, should I do that? And then there's this answer. You know, you're giving yourself an answer. And this conversation, you're talking to yourself. Those who've been with us in the Psalms on Wednesday nights and on in our Monday morning class, we've seen this. The psalmist talks to himself. How's he do it? Talks theology to himself. Well, that's the mind of God. So that's what I mean. God can speak in that sense. It's through His revelation, though, that's been assimilated and is such a part of me that as I'm working through life, that's the mind of God. I've got His mind. So like I read somebody's letters that I know how they're thinking about this. I think I know what they would say. You see? Now, if it's not that, and they say, well, these impressions and feelings that I have. Well, we got to talk a little bit. Well, your impressions? Oh, how do you know it's God? How do you know it's just not a conversation with yourself? How do you know it's not some other supernatural being that's communicating with you? So you got to get people we got to get our terms defined. Now, some people aren't speaking in terms of believing that God is progressively revealing new truth. But some are using that, are saying that. You'd have to ferret that out. Okay, I tell you what I did. I have some copies of the notes of this, How to Identify False Prophets and Teachers. I have three sets of extra notes. Actually, what happened, my printer went crazy this week. And it was cranking out this thing. I said, I'll get this thing to stop. And it kept cranking it out, and then I realized what I'd done. So there it is. I've got three sets if you're interested in taking one. So, folks, let's look to the Lord to use us this week to go out into the highways and the byways to bring them in. Worshiping the Lord next Sunday. Next Sunday morning, we're going to be in Isaiah 9, 1 to 7. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Unto us a child is born. Looking forward to that passage and to praise the Lord and worship Him. And then next Sunday night with the family reunion? Is that the Christmas reunion? So we have a cast of stars that are all known to you. Cast of many. All right, let's pray and go home. Thank you, Father, for the revelation of your word. Lord, may it sink deep into our hearts. Transform us. We want to know you, Lord. We want to know how to think like you think. Say what you'd have us to say. To reach out to those who are, in so many cases, groping and seeking and struggling and falling and they're self-deceived. Lord, it's not that we are not vulnerable or capable of that. But Father, we look to you for the light of your word that we may give that light and share that light with those around us. For Christ's sake, his name we pray. Amen. Thank you.